Good morning, everyone. Very enthusiastic, I see. All right. I'm very honored to be in front of you today to talk about something that I'm very passionate about. I'm a big fan of adoption. It's an amazing thing. It's amazing for what it can do for a family. And the reason is that myself, I am adopted, and I've realized what a great impact it's had on my life. Even to the point where my family still celebrates Gotcha Day, which is the day that's I'm recognized as joining the family. You can go check my Facebook page. It was a couple weeks ago. My mom posts embarrassing child pictures of me still. Doesn't matter how old I am. But with that and with how my family really embraced my adoption, when I was growing up, I was really drawn to the passages that talked about adoption in the scripture. So that's what I wanted to spend some time with you this morning to talk about, something that is really close to me because of how it's impacted my life, but also what we can learn from it and what it means for us as we're going to be adopted children of God. So we're going to look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 this morning. I put most of the verses on the screen mostly to save time because I was told I only had 30 minutes, so I want to make sure that we can get through all the information as possible. So Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. When the fullness of time had come, God had sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of the Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This morning, we're going to take a look at this verse and kind of examine what Paul is talking about here to the Galatians. And while adoption is a wonderful and amazing thing in this day and age, if we look back at what the Roman adoption process was like, it is drastically different than what we have in our modern day. And whenever I'm studying the Bible, one of the points of emphasis I always like to look at is what is the reader, the initial original reader, understanding about what this means? Because nowadays we can read this and we can read adoption as sons and we have a bunch of modern day connotations for what adoption means. But back then in Galatia, they would have had a different understanding of what adoption was to them. And that can really impact what we read from the verse. So this morning, let's look at a few key aspects of Roman adoption so that we are able to appreciate what Paul's talking about here. So we have Roman adoption. Roman adoption differs in a lot of ways. We're only going to point out a few of them. The first one, you know, when we think about modern day adoption, if we look at a lot of media, whether it's television, movies, stories, oftentimes they'll try to portray adoption maybe in a negative connotation. I can think of all the times that I ended up watching a movie and there was always jokes about this kid who was adopted. And you know, my mom wasn't a really big fan of that, so we probably never watched that movie again. But this idea that it still comes through modern day that there's, for some reason, there is some type of negative connotation to it. Or even still, that in modern times, you know, adoption a lot of times comes from a really negative act. Something has happened in a family life that has caused adoption to be necessary. But this is a real drastic contrast to what was happening in the Roman times there, because when it comes to the adoption process in Rome at the time, it was an honor to be chosen. What would happen is that someone with power or an authority would often seek out someone, and they would want to take them into their family. And it could even be to the point where the parents of the son that was there didn't really have a choice, that the person would say, this is going to be my son now. But also, it was a chance to have a higher standing in society. Oftentimes, families would willingly give up their sons because they understood that that son would have a better rank and a better status within society. And even to the point where if someone who was wealthy and in power sought to have a slave as their son, they would go through the process of freeing them, having them become a citizen, and then adopting them as well. And I think about when we look at those verses, especially in verse 7, where it talks about becoming a slave, but then becoming a son. And there's a lot more that goes in there when he's talking in the first part of the verse is that while they'd be adopted, there was going to be a set amount of time until they could receive their inheritance from the Father. But this point of emphasis I want to make here is that God has chosen us and called us out of the slavery of sin, and he desires us to join him. But the great part about God is that he desires all of us. He wants all of us to be his children. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, wishing that any should perish, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Here we see that, you know, the Lord, he wants everyone. He desires us. He wants us to be his children. And what an honor that is. That he doesn't want us to fall by the wayside, and that's something we need to consider, that we have the opportunity to be able to be his son. And it's such a great honor when we think about it. My background and my PowerPoint here is Augustus Caesar. He was one of 9 Roman emperors that were the result of becoming emperor through the process of adoption. The Caesar of the time would adopt a son, and that son would end up becoming the emperor, as well as countless amounts of Roman senators. The Senate process in Rome at the time was passed down through the family lineage, and the senators would do the same thing. They would adopt someone to make sure that their line would continue. I think about that and this idea of that we get adopted and we have this royal standing, we have this higher standing, and I think of 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. Here, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Here in 1 Peter, it's this idea of being a royal priesthood. We have gone now from being slaves of sin to being in this special group of people, God's people. We're called out to a higher standing, a higher status in life. And we have this opportunity, and what an honor it is to be able to be given this opportunity. The next thing that happens in Roman adoption is that there's a new life and a new family. Now, we have multiple types of adoption nowadays. We have open adoption, we have closed adoption. This would be very similar to closed adoption, but much more serious. So back in the Roman times, when you were adopted, you were basically taken from your home and you were never going to see those people again. You remove and you cut off all contact with your former life, and you even take on a new name. And to me, that sounds very familiar to a situation we find ourselves in when we're expected to put off the old man. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the house of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We're a part of a new family now. We're supposed to take off the old self and put on the new. And that's what Ephesians chapter 4, 20 through 24 is telling us. Here he's giving warnings about things that they had been doing in the past and that they're going back to, and he starts listing those. And after he's critiquing them, he goes in verse 20 and says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have learned about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Here he's warning them that they've put on a better way, that they need to be able to stay in that better way. They're warning them not to go back to the old life, to the old family. And this is another interesting idea in the Roman adoption law, that as soon as someone would adopt a new son, by law, they were not able to withdraw the inheritance of which they were promised when they were adopted. They were never allowed to withdraw that adoption. They were never allowed to withdraw those benefits. However, the son who was adopted could lose that inheritance from going astray from that family, from removing themselves from this family. And I think about the fact that, you know, when we're adopted here, God's not just saying, oh, come join the fold, everything's okay. Like, you can do whatever you want now. No, that's not what he's talking about. If we think back at 1 Peter 2:9, he's telling us that we need to proclaim his excellencies so that when we are adopted, we have an expectation of how we are to act within this family. But we also can separate ourselves from sin if we sin. And that's really the only separation that happens once we are adopted, once we have put on Christ. And that God's not going to do that, but we are. The verse that comes to mind when I think about this idea of us separating ourselves is Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your wrongdoings have caused a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. We were adopted with a purpose. God wanted us, he desired us. And once we join this family, we have an expectation to fulfill our roles for what his purpose is. And our purpose, much like in the Roman culture, is to become heirs. I said before that there were 9 Roman emperors that were adopted. They were adopted because they needed to become heirs and succeed the next emperor. God wants us to become his heirs. But before we get to that part, when we talk about what inheritance we were going to receive, I want us to take a second to think about the cost. The cost of what it means to be adopted, the price that was paid for us to be adopted. And I think that these two, you know, we contrast them. Back in the first century when Paul wrote this, the price of adoption would be the cost of what today would be almost millions of dollars. That the families, while they were wealthy and they would come from, you know, high nobility, they would pay gigantic sums of money to adopt these heirs because they understand what an important process it was, how important it was to have this heir to succeed them. So they would pay these gigantic sums of money. And then I think about, what was the price for our adoption? What did God pay so that we may be his heirs? I think we all know this verse. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is our inheritance. I want you to consider what the cost that was paid versus what our inheritance is. And how there is no way that we could earn the inheritance that we are being offered, especially for the price that was paid for us. And the other thing here is that we consider this, we talk about this eternal life. This isn't the idea that once we put on Christ, our lives are going to be easier. That, you know, okay, now everything's going to be great. Romans chapter 8, verse 13 through 17, it's another section that speaks about adoption. Here, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. This verse is very similar to what we see in Galatians here, but he's also pulling out this contrast here, basically that Christ suffered and so will we. That but we still have the spiritual family. We still have the spiritual adoption that we may be able to inherit, and our inheritance will be glorified with him in the next life. I wanted to make sure that I did not spend too much of your time, because the first time I did this lesson, it went on about 50 minutes, and I didn't have that much time, I was told. So I want to conclude this morning with just some ideas, some points of emphasis that I hope you take from this lesson. The first point is that God desires us and has chosen us to be his heir. And what an important thing that is for us. What an important opportunity that is for us. That we are to be desired by God. Even though we are sinful, even though we have sinned and gone astray, and even if we sin again, he will still welcome us back into the fold, much like the prodigal son. And once we become a part of that family, that chosen family, we only miss out if we choose to ourselves. I know that there's a handful of people here today who understand the emphasis of having a chosen family. It is something that is truly special. It is something that, you know, for as rigid and as emotionless as I may seem sometimes, really, really gets to my heart and soul of how, whatever happened, my parents chose me. And that I don't want to let them down for that. I want to live for them. I want to do everything I can to appreciate what they've done for me. And we need to do the same thing for God. And the final point is that God paid the ultimate price for us. While all these Roman emperors and senators may have paid large sums of money, and they, you know, they probably had more to spend, God sent down his only son, who suffered and died on the cross. And what a price that is for him to pay, but also to bless us so richly. I want to thank you for your time this morning. We're going to have a prayer, and then we're going to have a little break before our classes. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for all the blessings that you give us. We thank you for our opportunity to come here today without fear of persecution, to open your word and to praise you and to edify one another. We pray that you be with all the other teachers here this morning and you give them a ready recollection of the things that they have presented. Pray that you help us open our hearts and minds so that we are able to understand your word and to serve you better. And we thank you so much for the opportunity to become part of your family. And we understand that the price that you paid is more than anyone else could ever pay. And we understand that we need to live according to your word in order to receive the inheritance that you promised us. Pray that you help us and strengthen us, and so that we may be able to serve you and to put on your name and to go out into the world and be lights unto the world. It's in your son's name we pray.